Ama ki kendi diyor çocuğu, bu kadar hissedersin. Bu kadar hissedersin. Ve o da dediğin çaktırttı. Bu kadar hissedersin. Ama o da dediğin çaktırttı. Yükmen şeyden etmesinler. Exodus chapter 30. And the commentary being at verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel, after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for the souls. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and is put also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereafter. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. I suppose, brethren and sisters, that we are all aware that the book of Exodus has to do with redemption. We know that it belongs to the Pentateuch, the first five books, the books of the law. In the book of Genesis, we have the ways of God with individuals. Adam, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the ways of God with individuals. In the book of Exodus, we have the work of God for Israel. The work of God for Israel. In the book of Leviticus, we have the worship of God in the sanctuary. It's the book that deals with the offerings. The way of approaching the sanctuary. The way in which we're able to worship. It's the worship of God in the sanctuary. In the book of Numbers, it's the witness of God through pilgrims. Because it's the book of the wilderness. And it's the witness of God as that tabernacle moves in the wilderness. And the people of God gathered around it. It's the witness of God through pilgrims. When we come to the book of Deuteronomy, it's the wealth of God in the inheritance. For it's there, they're preparing to go into the land, and it's there we're told about the land. It's the wealth of God in the inheritance. If I was to write one word over Genesis, I would write the word rent. If I was to write one word over Exodus, I would write the word redemption. If I was to write one word over Leviticus, I would write the word reverence. If I was to write one word over the book of Numbers, I'd write responsibility. If I was to write one word over Deuteronomy, I would write the word realization. In Genesis, we have man going down. What do I mean? It commences with a man in the garden in fellowship with God, and it ends with a man in a coffin. That's what's in the Bible. When we come to the book of Exodus, it's man coming out. And you'll see that. Seen in the nation of Israel coming out from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. In the book of Leviticus, it's man going in. In the book of Numbers, it's man going through. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's man preparing to go over. Now in the book of Exodus, we have some very searching principles. And brethren, sisters, do remember that although God deals in different ways, the principles of God are the same because He's unchanging. The reason why in the book of Exodus they've gone out of Egypt, out of the bondage of East Egypt, is that they might be in the wilderness and that they might be gathered around the tabernacle. Now that's exactly why God has saved men and women today. And He saved men and women that they might be baptized as Israel were in the flood. And that they might be gathered around the Lord Jesus. Just as in the book of Exodus, they gathered around the tabernacle of God where was dwelling in the midst. You see, you have a finished work and you have a filled house in the book of Exodus. And that's why there's an assembly in Blue River today, is because of a finished work. That's why the assembly is filled with the presence of the Lord. It's because of the finished work. Now very quickly, the book of Exodus is divided into five. There are five main sections. The first 11 chapters, you will find that we have the supreme grace of God. The supreme grace of God. And the supreme grace of God is seen in providing a deliverer for the nation. And then the second section is from chapter 12 to chapter 18. And in that second main section, we have the salvation and sustenance of God. The salvation and the sustenance of God. And you will see, brethren and sisters, that although the children of Israel murmur, God never comes out in judgment upon them in that section. He always provides for them. In chapter 12 you have the salvation. In chapter 13 you have sanctification. They shall be mine. In chapter 14 you have separation. They're never to return to Egypt. In chapter 15 we have salutation. In chapter 16 we have sustenance. In chapter 17 we have satisfaction. At the end of chapter 17 we have strength. Amen. And then the third section is the section that we have read from. It starts at chapter 19 and it ends with chapter 31. And in this section, the larger section of the book, we have the sovereign claims of God as Redeemer. He is going to make known his character. He is going to make known his claims. The sovereign claims of God as Redeemer. Brethren, sisters, remember this, that the Lord has a claim upon you, a sovereign claim, because of redemption. And then you have the smaller section, chapter 32, 33, and 34. And in that section, you will find the finish, the solemn consequences of departure. The solemn consequences of departure. And brethren and sisters, you and I cannot depart from the Lord and go our own way without having bearing the consequences of it. And then the final section from chapter 35 to the end, you have sanctuary experience realized. Sanctuary experience realized. The building of the tabernacle and the rearing of the tabernacle and all was in keeping with the tabernacle. Now let's go back to this little section. This little section is divided into two parts. Now I'm trying to lay a foundation for what we're going to look at this week. It's in two parts. From chapter 19 to chapter 24. And from chapter 19 to chapter 24, we have the inauguration of the law. Now you'll see that very clearly. The inauguration of the law. From chapter 25 to chapter 31, we have the instructions concerning the tabernacle. Now I said that God was going to display himself. He's going to make his sovereign claims upon the people in the display of his own power. Now from chapter 19 to chapter 24, the inauguration of the law, God is manifesting himself in righteousness. Righteousness has to do with his throne. And because righteousness has to do with his throne, there's the need for justification. That's the truth of the Epistle to the Romans. From chapter 25 to 31, God is manifesting himself in holiness. And holiness has to do with his house. Righteousness has to do with his throne and shows is a need of justification. Holiness has to do with his house and that shows is a need of sanctification and that's the Epistle to the Hebrews. There's the two parts. The sovereign claims of God as the Redeemer is manifesting himself in righteousness. The inauguration of the law is known. He's righteous. His claims are righteous. The instructions concerning the tabernacle is manifesting himself in holiness. Holiness. Holiness becometh thy house of law. Now, when we come to chapter 25, where we have in the instructions concerning the tabernacle, Right at the commencement, we have those words. And the Lord said unto Moses. The Lord spoke unto Moses. You never read that again until you come to verse 11 of chapter 30. So right from verse 1 of chapter 25 to verse 10 of chapter 30, we have one complete communication. And in that one complete communication, God is showing the kind of tabernacle he is running and the kind of priestly service that will be there. Now, can I say that again? And I want to read it. From verse 1 of chapter 25 to verse 10 of chapter 38, one complete communication. And God is showing the kind of tabernacle he will dwell in and the kind of priestly service that will be there. Now, from verse 11 of chapter 38 to the end of chapter 31, six times over you read the expression, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, six times. That makes seven, that's complete. But why am I differentiating? Six is man's number. And brethren and sisters, if in the first full communication from chapter 25 verse 1 to chapter 30 verse 10, God is showing the kind of tabernacle he will dwell in, from verse 11 of chapter 30 to the end of chapter 31, God is showing the kind of people in the midst of whom he will dwell. And brethren and sisters, I want to point out that the principles of God are unchanging because he's unchanging in character. And yet he's showing the kind of tabernacle he will dwell in, that all must be in keeping with the pattern. Then today, he will dwell in a sanctuary that's according to the pattern that he's doing in his work. And if from verse 11 of chapter 38 to the end of chapter 31, he is showing the kind of people in the midst of whom he will dwell, brethren and sisters, that's the kind of people he will dwell in the midst of today. And that means we have in these passages principles for us that will tell us the kind of people that the saints ought to be for God to dwell in the midst of them. I hope that we've got. Now, having said that, and I'm moving very quickly now, let me go through these six things. From verse 11 to verse 16 of chapter 30, it's the atonement ring. And God is showing that the kind of people he will dwell in the midst of will be a purchased people. Will be a people who are in the good of the atonement. I'll look at that in a moment. From verse 17 to verse 21, it's the labor. You see, that's for the priests. The people have got a priest today. And from verse 17 to verse 21, when we come to the labor, God is showing us that the kind of people he will bring in the next stop will not only be a purchased people, there'll be a pure people. Have people who are maintaining purity by applying the word of God to their lives. And brethren and sisters, unless we are applying the word of God to our lives, that we might be a pure people, then we can't expect to enjoy the presence of God in our midst. Now you notice what I said. I did not say that the Lord wouldn't be in the midst. I said we can't expect to enjoy the presence of the Lord.
And then you will find that from verse 22
of chapter 30 to verse 33,
we have the details of the anointing oil. And God is showing us there that the kind of people you would dwell in the midst of will not only be a purchased people in the good of the atonement, not only be a pure people applying the word of God to their lives, they'll be a powerful people, knowing something of the anointing of the Spirit of God in the midst. And then from verse 34 to verse 38 of chapter 30, we have the incense. And God is showing us in the incense that the kind of people in the midst of whom we will dwell will be a worshipping people. A worshipping people. A people who have an appreciation of Christ. A people who know something of the favors and the graces of the Lord Jesus. And then, in chapter 31, the first 11 verses, we have the details concerning the mutton. There's a meal, a lawyer, and all those, the spirit, who put wisdom. And in that section, God is showing us that the kind of people that you will dwell in the midst of will not only be a worshipping people, they'll be a working people. The people who are occupied with his service and who are serving in the energy of the Spirit of God. And then the rest of chapter 31, we have the keeping of the Sabbath. Oh, you say, but that's not for us today. Brothers and sisters, what God is teaching in that section, he's just lifting one of the ordinances in the past day, and he's showing that the kind of people in the midst of whom he will dwell will be obedient. The people who willingly obey his word. Do I know for well that the Sabbath is not with us? I know it belongs to the past in regard to the nation of Israel, but he's simply using the ordinance of the Sabbath to show that they are to be a willing people. And brethren and sisters, God expects us to be a willing people for the Israel. So, these are the principles. God will be in the midst of a people who are a purchased people. God will dwell in the midst of a people who are a pure people. God will dwell in the midst of a people who are a powerful people. God will dwell in the midst of a people that are a worshipping people. God will dwell in the midst of a people that are a working people. And God will dwell in the midst of a people that are a willing people. That's true. That's true. Okay, let's have a look. You know, I'm always thinking of that. Let us look at the verses that we read, although the first section, the first 11 verses. Well, verse 11 to verse 16, I should say, of chapter 4. Now, God will dwell in the midst of a purchased people, a people who are in the good of the atonement. Now, if you went through the book of the Acts in chapter 2 and verse 44, you'll find all who believe will be there. You see, brethren and sisters, what I am stressing is just this, that God never sanctions believers and unbelievers to be together in so-called church membership or church fellowship, if you like. I'm stressing that God will dwell in the midst of a people who are a precious people, and that only believers should be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and form him as him. Now I want us to look at five things, to consider five things in those verses. I want you to notice the responsibility. the answer, the reason, the result, the remembrance. Now they're all there, brethren and sisters. I have made them up. Now you see the responsibility. What does God say? When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they. Watch this. It's when they were numbered. When they were taken account of before God. That's the responsibility. Each individual coming before God, they're taken account of before God. The condition of each one before God is in view. And brethren and sisters, I want to say we are responsible. And as we view ourselves in the light of God's holiness, we realize our sinful condition. You see what's in my mind? It's when each one was numbered. It's when each one was taken account of. And brethren and sisters, before ever we were saved, we began to realize that we were accountable. The Spirit of God began to work with us. And we realized our responsibility, that we were responsible to God. And God was taking account of us as individuals. There's the responsibility. Every person responsible to appear before God. And if a person fails to do this in time, he will do it in eternity, but then in evil. If there's a person and you're not saved in this company, I want to tell you that you are without fear, a ransom has to be paid. Brothers and sisters, the only reason why you can appear in the holy presence of God now is because of ransom. And there we have the ransom. But I want you to notice it. I want you to notice the declared amount. It was a half shekel. That's the declared amount. And we are deliberately told by the Spirit of God that a shekel was 20 gerahs, and a half shekel is 10 gerahs, and 10 speaks of responsibility. 10 commandments. The 10 fingers of the hand. The 10 toes. It's man in his responsibility as to his walk and as to his activity. It's 10 gerahs. It speaks of responsibility. And thus the ransom must meet all the things of God. That's what we are taught. That the ransom to be paid, the half shekel, the 10 gerahs, was that would meet the claims of God. And brethren and sisters, there was only one who met the claims of God. There was only one who was sinless and spotless and holy. That was the only one. He was the only one who could do this. Who could do this. And we're told in the scriptures that no man can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for the soul. It is costly. It must be left alone forever. What do you mean? It must be left alone forever as far as man is concerned, because he cannot possibly do it. But what man cannot do, God said. It's 10 gerahs that declared and returned. And then you have a divine estimation. You will notice what it says. It's to be after the shekel of the sanctuary. It's not any kind of shekel. You see, but that was the monument. It's not any kind of shekel. You say, but that was the monetary system of the nation. Why was it? You have the divine estimation after the steeple of the sanctuary. You see, brethren and sisters, when it comes to the ransom and when it comes to forgiveness, forgiveness is not in the hands of man. The cost of salvation can only be estimated by God. And He alone could estimate the cost of redemption. And He alone had the right to lay down the terms. Because His throne had been violated. His character must be maintained. His claims must be met. And the ransom must not only be in keeping with man's responsibility, it must be in keeping with the divine estimation. And man failed in his responsibility, but there was one who succeeded. And one who measured up to the divine estimation. And then we not only have in the ransom the declared amount, we not only have the divine estimation, we have the demand stated. Do you notice what it said? It says, the rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less. You cannot add to it, and you cannot take away from it. It's the ransom price laid down according to divine estimation and laid down according to divine demands. Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could meet the claims of God. He alone was in keeping with the divine estimation. And we dare not err or retract from the finished work of Christ. Whoever the person is, whatever is standing, however they might live, whatever she might have done, whatever man might think of the person, the ransom's the same for each one. It's the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone that he needs. It's the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone that avails me. Cannot save Christ and the ritualism of religious systems. You cannot say, well, I'll do the best that I can. I don't need Christ. You can't take away. No, it's Christ and His finished work alone. That's the ransom price. That's the ransom price. It's in keeping with the divine estimate. It's in keeping with the divine claims. And Timothy says concerning the Lord Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. That is, on the behalf of all. That is propitiation. The work of Christ, brethren and sisters, do remember, the work of Christ is sufficient to save every single person, right from Adam, right until the last man that will be born. But not all will be saved. But the work of Christ is sufficient to save all. It's on behalf of all. It's far more than sufficient to meet the need of all. Don't limit the work of Christ now, will you? Do get a grasp of the finished work of Christ. You see, the work of Christ is not only sufficient to bring in the church. It's not only sufficient to save every single sinner. It's the basis upon which God is going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth. We must grasp that. The extent of the work of Christ is so vast that a finite mind cannot grasp it. That's propitiation. When you come to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says He gave His life a ransom for many, and that word is instead of many. And that substitution, that's the same. Propitiation shows that all the claims of God have been met.
It's sufficient to save all, but substitution is only those who trust a saint.
And although I wouldn't limit my brethren in the preaching of the gospel, we need to be intelligent very often. It's not true to tell a sinner that Christ died for his sins. Although sometimes we do say that, and the Spirit of God uses it, we solve it. No, Christ died to make a provision that his sins might be forgiven, but they'll only be forgiven and attributed to the work of Christ if he trusts. That's the truth of substitution. And the ransom is an expiatory sacrifice to the judgment of God on account of sin. Peter says, we have been healed. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's thinking of this atonement and your ransom money, the half shekel of silver. He says, I know it's not with that. Oh, the silver and gold mentions gold. Why does Peter mention gold? But brethren and sisters, if you read the scriptures and you read it in the book of Numbers chapter 31, you will find on that one occasion when after the battle with the Midianites, not one was lost, gold is used. And so he said, not we did in this corruptible things as silver or gold, but there's something that's far more. So you have the responsibility, remember. You have the ransom, that which enables a person to appear in the presence of God with a here's the reason. It says, let there be no plague among you. You see, sin exposes us to judgment. Thus we need to be saved. We need a ransom. And brethren, sisters, do you remember that time? When David, in the book of Samuel, the second book of Samuel, you'll remember that because of the pride in his heart, moved by the Spirit, yes, but the pride in his heart, he numbered the people, and there was no mention of a ransom, and judgment fell. Right. And you'll remember the dreadful judgment that fell, it's a dreadful thing to stand before God and see. It's solemn. And then the conviction to refuse to trust Christ. And the plague there in Samuel is only stayed at the threshing floor. The price is paid in shekels of silver. Brethren and sisters, remember this too, that the place where the plague was staying, there the threshing floor, it is linked with the place where Isaac was offered, and is linked with the place where the temple was built. Dear child of God, remember this, that the plague, the place where the plague of sin was staying was Calvary. And that's the place where the foundation of the true temple, the church of God, the eternal habitation of God is laid. That's the place where the sun was offered. Something else too, and I almost forgot. It was the place where the enemy was defeated, you'll find, in Jerusalem was taken. And it was the place where the enemy was defeated. There's the reason. And what's the result? It's not the service of the tabernacle. We have shekels of silver. They folly, for the service of the tabernacle. And the number is linked with the tabernacle, yeah? The numbering is linked with warfare in Numbers chapter 1, all of us are able to go forth to war. And then in worship and warfare go together.
You see, it's a place in the camp gathered around the tabernacle. And it's a place in the battlefield. That's the result of the numbering. That's the result of being taken account of. That's the result of the ransom money. That the sinner who is saved should have a place in the assembly, in the camp, gathered around the tabernacle. That's the assembly. And a place in the battlefield. That is in the Christian context.
You have to be good soldiers.
You ought to take our share of suffering.
And I want to say, brothers and sisters, that there is no place for a person in this family unless they are Christian. And there's no place in the Christian context for them. No, I know for a while that it's possible for us to be in this family, somebody you can see. You say, Mr. Arthur, I can't believe Brothers and sisters, I want to say that in many assemblies there are more than the assembly not saved or anything. And the reason for that is that those who are responsible for protecting and watching and feeding and guiding the flock have not been watching them. They haven't been caring for them. You see, brethren, a person needs to more than give up a good story about it. When your son, children of believers, they could tell you as much of salvation and how to get saved as a person who came in 74. And it's possible to get a story. But brothers and sisters, you must see that side. John, in his first epistle, he doesn't ask you how you got here. John, in his first epistle, he says, if these things don't mark you, whatever your profession, you're not saved. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that the reason why we find so many in assemblies who are not really saved is because the elders haven't been on the guard. Now, I'm not pointing the fingers at the elders and criticizing. God forbid that I should speak inadvisably with my lips against those who have the responsibility. But I want to tell you, brethren, it's the most exacting work anyone can have. It's not easier to stop and make minister the word of God. To be in an assembly and be responsible for what I'm saying is, I'm only pointing out the solemnity of failure to watch. A person must have been purchased, and unless a person is purchased, then he has no place in the assembly, she has no place in the assembly, or in the Christian fight either. And the first qualification to be in the assembly is salvation. And the second qualification to be in the assembly is baptism. Oh, but you don't believe that you just have to wait until you have. Brothers and sisters, we must abide by the principles of God's word. We have the principle in the book of the Exodus, the deliver, and then they were baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, and it's only afterwards that they are gathered around the tabernacle. We have it in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, they that received his word, were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, and in the fellowship. We have it in the pattern that's given to us. Paul is himself a pattern. Why isn't Peter a pattern? Why isn't John a pattern? Why is it that Paul is? For the simple reason you have no record of John being baptized, or Peter being baptized. You did not baptized, you were not from them. But we have a record of Paul's conviction. We have a record of Paul's conversion. We have a record of Paul's confession in baptism. We have a record of Paul seeking to glue himself, join himself to the assembly. Second qualification is baptism. Be a child of God. I want to stress that these principles are abiding. And dear fellow believer, you have been saved. And you've been saved not merely to be in heaven, thank God you have, but more than that, in order that you might bear testimony with the assembly in the locality in which you are. There's no tabernacle without the ransom. It's the basis of the tabernacle because it's founded on the socket of silver. Isn't it? I'll catch in your memory. The atonement money. Half shekel of silver. And they were numbered, it was all taken. And from that silver, sockets were made for the bones of the tabernacle to rest on. And there would be no tabernacle if there was no ransom money. Brothers and sisters, there'd be no assembly if there was no ransom. There'd be no assembly if there were not sinners saved by grace. The final. He said that we have the responsibility. We have the ransom. We have the reason. We have the result. Look at the remembrance. You notice what it says down there at verse 16? That it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord. A memorial. Brethren and sisters, that the silver was there, was ever a memorial of the ransom. And we should ever remember the cross of our religion. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance. But do remember that the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the person who accomplished the work. And we can't remember the person without remembering what he has done. And as we gather week by week to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, surely a remembrance of the ransom price. Why? Although we gather to remember him, his bread and his wine. And they're separate. And the loaf and the cup speaks of the death of Christ. The ransom that was paid, and seeing the silver in the tabernacle would be a memorial, and it would serve as a reminder. Being in the assembly will serve as a reminder of the ransom. And so in the verses 11 to 16, the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell, they will purchase the blood. Every single one in the hood of the earth, every single one in the hood of the buckle,
every single one in the blood of the sacrifice of Calvary. Every single one in the blood of the finished work of Christ. Every single one purchased, saved, belonging to Christ.
Well, in the midst of the people who are purchased, God never sanctions an unbeliever to be in the dark. No. To be all purchased, all saved, all in the good of the world, and all enjoying day by day. Christ is born. Yes. Our God and our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence now, in that ever precious and adorable name of thy Son. We thank thee for reminding our hearts of that finished work. We remember the words of the hymn writer, bearing shame and scoff and wound, in our place condemned he stood. See thou, Father, with his blood. Hallelujah. What a sinner. O God, the good things of the kind of people that thou art well in this world. We thank thee that we have been purchased. We're not our own. We have been brought to the place. And what a blessing. Help us, O God, to live in the light of heaven. Help us, O God, to show our appreciation by your willing obedience to thy will. Fathers, with thy blessing, grant journeying mercies to those who travel. Protect them, we beseech of thee on this road, as we commit each one to thee in that favour, that lovely name of thy own precious and glorious name, the Lord Jesus.